Well, I'd like to ask you to stand with me for just a moment. I'd like to read a short section of Scripture. So if you'd like to stand with me, I would be grateful. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days, tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that it is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, Father, doing its work in our lives in such amazing ways. And I pray, Lord, this morning that as we consider these verses, Lord, and the events that they cover, that you would help us to learn, Lord, what you would have us to know, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would quicken us, Father, and that you would help us to hear what the Spirit would say to each one of us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you go ahead and be seated. As we enter chapter 4, Jesus has just come from the river Jordan, where he was baptized by John the Baptist. And you might remember that account if you've read through the Gospels. The Spirit descended upon the Lord. The heavens opened and allowed the dove to come. The Father speaks, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so we've witnessed that preparation for Jesus entering into ministry. That was the beginning of his earthly ministry, if you will. And it was at that point, he was fitted for the trial that we just read about. As he was not only filled with the Spirit, as we're told here in chapter 4, but also he was anointed with the Spirit. And I like what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, in fellowship with God, man is mightier than hell. And that's a true statement. We need to hold on to that one in these days, for much hell abounds around us. But we need to know that we have been equipped, we have been fitted for the trial, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus, if we have been filled with his Spirit at salvation, which we have, as the Scripture tells us, if we've been anointed by his Spirit, as we prayed for him to pour out his Spirit upon us, to be baptized with his Spirit, that we might be empowered for ministry. And so here we read in verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. So we're told a couple of things here which I think are very important. Number one, Jesus, it says, was filled with the Spirit. So he was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But more than that, it says, also that he was empowered by the Spirit because the Spirit guided him into the wilderness. And that's interesting because the Spirit is at work and yet he is taking him to that place of challenge, that place of testing. And Jesus will be alone in the wilderness, if you will. No other people around. It's a very personal and intimate time as he's being challenged by the evil one. Now, you've seen pictures of the wilderness. Perhaps you didn't know it as the wilderness. The area of that of the Dead Sea, the Judean wilderness begins about 15 miles north of the city of Jericho, which is just north of the Dead Sea a bit, and goes down along the Dead Sea up to the west there, the Jerusalem hills, and on down towards Beersheba. It's a barren area. It is hot and dusty. The temperatures sometimes get to 120 to 125 degrees there by the Dead Sea. It's the lowest place on earth. And it gets really, really hot. But it's there that he is going to meet with this encounter to challenge him and who he is. But it tells us that he has fasted for 40 days. That's a long time. We have done prayer and fasting on a number of occasions here, and we're feeling pretty good about 3 days. So, but after 3 days, after 4 or 5 days, actually, hunger will leave. It's not like that intense hunger you have when you begin to fast. And yet here it tells us that after the end of his fast, that his hunger returned. Doctors tell us that when that happens, that's a sign of starvation, that your body now is beginning to consume itself. And so he was in that place of starvation. So he was in that place, if you will, humanly speaking, of vulnerability to attack. And we know that Satan always attacks at our point of weakness. He attacks when we're down, if you will. And so he tells us some things in these next verses. He focuses upon Satan's playbook, if you will. He tells us in the gospel, or rather in the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And that's exactly the 3 points that the evil one is going to come against Jesus. And if you remember, if you're a student of the Old Testament, it is the very same 3 points that Satan attacked Eve with in the garden when he was trying to get her to partake of the fruit. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Satan has a very limited playbook. He has 3 plays, but he runs them again and again and again, and people fall prey to them. It's easy to happen, as we all know. So when we talk about the lust of the flesh, we're talking about our body, our physical needs. The lust of the eyes would be the soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. And the lust of the spirit would be, or the pride of life rather, would be the spirit, that part of us which gives us life. And so he attacks Jesus first at the point of his greatest need right now, and that's the physical need that he has, as he tells us there in verse 4. And Jesus, verse 3, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." So the flesh, he comes to Jesus and he says, "If you are the Son of God." Now that "if" is not a question. It's like the "if" of argument. It's, since you are the Son of God, you have power. You have power to take this stone and turn it into bread. Now, I've read that account a lot of times, and the thing I had never noticed before, he didn't say pick up one of the stones. He said, take this stone and turn it into bread. And I thought, you know, how interesting. When Satan comes against us, he never does it generally. He always has it focused on some point of our weakness. He is very specific. And so he says, use your power, Jesus, to make bread. You're God. Certainly your heavenly Father wouldn't want you to be suffering hunger. on the borderline of starvation. Use your gift for your own purposes. That's easy to happen. What is more important, Jesus, than your physical need right now? And of course, Jesus has an answer for him. But as we are here today, we sit here today under challenge. Every single one of us, there's no one accepted. Every one of us is being challenged at some point in our life, in our physical life, how we're going to respond to that. And we need to listen to what Jesus is going to say to the evil one. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So what does Jesus do? He turns his attention to the word, because it is the word that does battle. It is the word that is living and powerful. It is the word that brings healing and wholeness and health. You see, the evil one was focused upon what? The spiritual? No. He was focused upon the physical. He elevated the physical above the spiritual. He said, "That's more important right now, Jesus. The spiritual is fine, but let's deal with the physical first." What does Jesus do? He says, "No, not so, Satan. Not so. What's important is the spiritual. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And here, but by every word of God. So Jesus elevates the spiritual above the physical. The world and humanism do just the opposite. We see it in our world today, again and again and again, where people are doing what they want to do to satisfy their physical needs. And it is wrong, because we need to be in that place of being fed spiritually on a regular basis to be ready for the attacks that are most certainly going to come in our lives. We need to realize that meeting the physical without meeting the spiritual is not life, and it will never satisfy. No matter how many banana splits I eat, I'm always going to want another. But the reality is, as I partake of the Word of God, it satisfies me deeply and personally and intimately. And it's always unique to me, as it is unique to you, as you read the Word and as the Lord ministers to you. And so we grab a hold of that because we want to be fed spiritually. That's why we're here this morning, because we want to be fed spiritually, you see. We know the importance of it. Do we have physical needs, things that we have to get done, things that we need to partake of in our own lives? Yes, of course. But we said, today we set before the Lord our spiritual lives and we look to him for strength, for guidance. You see, that spiritual strength that you receive, that I get as well, is so important to victory. It's essential to resist temptation and bring the word of God to bear. When we are tempted, we need to turn our attention to the word of God and what it says about that area that in which we're being tempted. The lust of the flesh brings death. So when I'm lusting after something that is not good for me, I need to remember that the lust of the flesh is death. And that's why we follow after the things of the Spirit. You see, James said it this way: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I recently was having trouble with one of my teeth, and I just kind of ignored it and kind of figured it'd get better, and I didn't know what the problem was, you know, and it kept getting worse, and of course, like we always do, I waited until just the day before we're leaving on vacation. We're leaving town. We weren't going on vacation. So I call the doc in a panic, you know, and I say, "This is going on. I need help." And he says, "Okay, well, I'll put you over to the secretary." And they happen to have an appointment. They always have appointments hidden, I'm telling you. Anyway, so they bring me on the morning of our departure. for our trip. And I go in and he says, yeah, there is a problem. Your tooth is dead. The nerve's died. Your tooth is split right in two. And what you've been feeling is probably the beginning of an abscess. And I'm thinking, you know, you have any more good news for me? And he says, what we'll do, he says, we can't do anything today, but what I'll do is I'll give you some antibiotics to deal with the abscess, because you got to deal with that before you do anything with the tooth. So I did that and took the antibiotics while we were away. And when I came back, I went in and it was a really joyful day and fun appointment. And I walked out with one less tooth than I had when I went in. And I thought, you know, that is really such a wonderful picture of the evil one. You know, the evil one used to have teeth, a lot of them, and he chewed people up really badly. But the teeth of the evil one today, guys, they have been removed. He has no authority. He can come against us, but the best he can do is gum us, you see? And we just need to know that. We just need to know that, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Satan is still doing what he can. He still has his minions to come against us. But as we resist him, he has to flee. We have authority in Jesus' name. And we always need to keep Jesus in between us and the evil one. There's no question about that. It's not our authority. It's his authority. And it's channeled, if you will, through us. And it gives us victory when those things come. And Jesus knew that. And so he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, the other thing to hold on to is what? He knew the word. That's why it's important for us, you, me, everyone, to be reading the Bible. And I would suggest it is important not only to read the Bible, but to memorize scripture. Find a short verse that you can handle. Jesus wept. Okay, that's the beginning point. That'll give you some victory. You just have to remember where it's found. Jesus wept. I've got it. But there are so many verses that we can hold on to in the midst of those challenges, in the midst of those trials. Just like Jesus, when the evil one comes, we can say, thus saith the Lord. It is written. Hide God's word in your heart. Psalmist says, that I might not sin against you, Lord. And that's our call as well. So Jesus uses the word to deal with the temptation concerning his fleshly need. In verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all will be thine. So the evil one turns his attention from the flesh to the soul, to the emotion, to our mind, to our will. And he says, Jesus, I want you to see all of these world kingdoms. That was really a high mountain. To be able to see all the kingdoms in a moment. It must have been a vision in a vision. But the reality is so stark when he says, I will give this to you, Jesus. It's interesting that Jesus did not say, you don't have the authority to give that to me, because you see, he does. He has that authority. The one that we call the God of this world has the authority, and that explains a lot in our world today. Where did he get that authority? We just need to go back to the beginning of Genesis. It tells us that God gave man dominion over the earth. Adam was the tender of the garden and all. There was no sin. They lived in a state of innocence. And then Eve partook of the fruit. Adam partook of the fruit. And when they did, sin into the world, they died. And the title deed to the earth was handed to the evil one. And for that period of time to today, up until the end of days, he is the God of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. And so we look at what's going on. You know, you've had people ask you the question, well, if God is God and he's so powerful, then why is there pain and suffering and death? This explains it. Because the one who's in control is a destroyer, the tempter. He does nothing good. He has that power and he will keep it until the Lord takes it back. Adam and Eve forfeited that, you see. Know you not, Romans 6 says, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Every day, we have to decide who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve the world and the things of the world? Or are we going to serve the Lord and the things of the Lord? It's a conscious decision that we make. Now, Jesus, his destination is to be the ruler of all the kingdoms of the world. He knew that. But Satan's proposal was, hey, I can get you there without the cross. I can get you there without pain and suffering and death. You see, that was the deal. And we need to know. For now, God allows people to play out what they've done. God could intervene. And in some cases, he does through prayer and intercession. Sometimes God intervenes in those things. But he has given every single person free will. Jesus had free will. He had the will to choose to receive what Satan offered or to do something different. Satan wants Jesus to try and bypass the cross. Hey, you can have what you want without that. Let's make a deal. You ever heard those words? Let's make a deal. Door one, door two, or door three. Monty Hall and crew. And Satan is playing that game with people. Let's make a deal. You can get to heaven without turning your sins over to Jesus. You can get to heaven without repenting and receiving what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you're a good person, or you serve enough people in your community, or you do enough good works, just make sure that the scale on that side's more than the scale on this side, and you're going to get in. It may just be by the skin of your teeth, Satan would say. But it's a lie. It's a lie. And Jesus answered in verse 8 and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It is written. There's only one that should be worshipped. He quotes, each of these times, he quotes out of the book of Deuteronomy, which we'll be going into after the book of Luke. It's a great study. But Satan is in control of this world, and that's going to change one day. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, it says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, Jesus. Later on, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Jesus takes the title deed there in the book of Revelation, and he will never let it go again. Praise the Lord for that. We're left to deal with the fallout of the Garden of Eden right now, but one day we'll be free. And it's a certainty, and we need to know. There's only one to be worshipped. I appreciate just recently, if you follow the news at all, there's been at least a couple of athletes that have said in all of this stuff about taking the knee at the beginning of the games and so forth. The ones just straight up said, you know, I only take a knee for Jesus. Good for you. But see, that should be us as well. We only take a knee for Jesus. I'm not going to bow to my work. I'm not going to bow to anyone else, only to Jesus. I'm not going to bow to those things that I do as hobbies. I'm not going to bow to anything but him, but him. So Satan comes against Jesus in the area of the flesh. He comes against him in the area of the mind, the will, and the emotions and say, look at all of that and its beauty. And, you know, there's a lot of beauty in this world on the surface. There is. But nothing compared to the beauty that we will one day behold when we see Jesus face to face. We can't even begin to conceive what that's going to be like, because we don't know what it's like to be without sin. We were born little sinners, you know, those little beautiful babies. They're sinners. And we just need to realize that one day all of that's going to be redeemed. So he goes from the flesh to the soul to the spirit. And he brought him to Jerusalem, the city of God, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time I dash thy foot against a stone. So he turns to the spiritual, to the spirit of Jesus. And Satan, what does he do? Interestingly, he quotes scripture. He misquotes it. He leaves part out. The angels will keep you in all of your ways. But that's what Satan does. He takes scripture and he twists it. That's what the cults do. They'll take scripture and they'll twist it. When we look at scripture, we need to know and understand. One, we need to look at it in context of where it's placed in the book in which it's written. And then we need to filter it through the Bible as a whole. Otherwise, we find ourselves misinterpreting, not rightly dividing the word of truth. Years ago, when I was a young Christian, you know, I know you do this, and you know, if you do this, that's not, it's up to you. It's between you and the Lord. But have you ever done that Bible roulette thing where you just kind of throw open your Bible and you have a need, you throw open your Bible and you, what's that? Bible bingo. That's another one. Bible bingo. That's right. Well, I did that. You know, I'm thinking I'm in this point of great need, and I grabbed the Bible and I opened it and I read a verse that we just read. If thou wilt worship me, all will be thine. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that promise. And then I got this little, you might want to check that a little further. And so I start reading and I think, oh, brother, that's Satan talking. What's up with that? You know, and so God just convicted me of that. I try not to do that in my life. And we just trust the Lord to minister to us, to guide us, to direct us through his word, by counsel of others, those things which are so important for us to be going in the right direction. And so as we do that, you see, we just need to realize what Satan was saying here. It said, okay, you can take a flying leap off this pinnacle and you'll have a soft landing because the angels are going to protect you. Hey, it's okay. You know, the people, they'll flock to you. And when they see that, how great is that? The pride of life. You'll be number one on the hit list because you're amazing to be able to jump all of that distance and survive. Do the spectacular Jesus. We see a lot of people get caught up in that. God has anointed them, has gifted them, and wants to use them for his glory, and they take it and they abuse it for their own glory. We've seen example after example of that in the body of Christ, and it is sad. Not only for those that are directly affected by it in those bodies, but by those that are touched by it in the world at large, because they look and they see and it brings shame on the body of Christ. It's a sad thing. We never want to touch God's glory. We should never touch God's glory. And I'm so thankful for those that the Lord has raised up that we can look to as faithful men, faithful women, that were empowered to do the work of ministry, and they never touched God's glory. How sweet that is. May we be following in that path. So what are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do with that? In verse 12, Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We need to trust the Lord, not tempt or test the Lord. We need to trust him. He is able to meet our need. You know, Mark 16, if you're familiar with it, it talks about the signs that will follow those who are following Christ. But people have taken those signs that, you know, that you can handle snakes and you can drink poison and not be harmed. And we see examples of that, like Paul, when he was getting wood for the fire, he reached down to put wood in the fire and a viper came out and fastened on his hand. And they expected him to die because they thought he was probably a criminal and couldn't escape the judgment of the gods. But it says after they watched him for a while, he just shook the snake off and went on. And he said, oh, he must be a god. You see, he didn't suffer the harm because he was a follower of Jesus. That's what it's talking about. Now, there are others who, snake handlers, if you read about them, down in the South, it's very prevalent where they have these snake handlers in churches. And they'll hand the rattlesnakes from person to person, you know, to just show how spiritual they are, and it hasn't worked out for a few of them. Or to drink poison. You know, that's tempting God. Now, there's testimonies of people that have partaken of, like, poisoned water unknowingly, or because they were in such great need, missionaries. I was reading about one that partook of poisoned water because they were in such bad condition they needed water, and God preserved them. That's what it's talking about. Not tempting the Lord, not testing the Lord. There's only one place in Scripture where we're told to test God. Only one. And it's in the book of Malachi. It says this, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out of a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's the only place talking about our richness towards God. God says, test me in this, trust me. And you perhaps have heard testimony of people that have done that, have entered into that place where they just took their bills and they took their money and they laid them out before God and said, God, I don't know how we're going to deal with this, but I'm going to first and foremost trust you. And time and again, the Lord met the need. Or pastors that, you know, were in the early days of their ministry, you know, starving to death. You know, you hear about poor starving students. Well, you find there are times there's poor starving pastors too. You know, and they sit down and they'll just pray before the Lord. Lord, you know we have nothing to eat. We have no money to buy food. And they'll finish praying, and they'll get up, and they'll go to the front door, and they'll find a bag of groceries at the door or a check in the mailbox, whatever it happens to be. Those aren't just tales. They're truths. And we need to know and understand that. God is able to meet our needs spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, because he's a full deal, and he takes care of us. And so Satan hits Jesus to no avail, at the flesh and at the soul and at the spirit. And it says something interesting in verse 13. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. But then it goes on. And it says, for a season. You see, Jesus had victory, but Satan's not going to give up. He's going to come back. We know he came back at the cross, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all of that. And so he's going to come back in a season. The same is true in our life. Victory is good. And I love it when we see victory in Jesus' name. When I see victory in your families, I see victory in your lives and in ours as well. We just need to remember the source of the victory. And we need to remember that the battles aren't over. The victory is won, but the battles continue. Excuse me, and will until the day of Jesus Christ when he comes back for the church. Remember that the evil one will never give up because that's who he is. I love what Warren Wiersbe said, and it really touched me. He says, There are no, quote, shortcuts, end quote, in the Christian life. There is no easy way to spiritual victory and maturity. If the perfect Son of God had to hang on a tree before he could sit on the throne, then his disciples should not expect an easier way of life. Truth. It says, if we live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution at some point. We have to stand for what is right. We do so in love, but it makes the enemy angry and he's going to come against you. Have you ever noticed that when you purpose in your heart to begin walking more closely with the Lord, to begin doing some ministry or things like that, that invariably something happens, a wheel falls off, you know, something in life to distract you from what you were wanting and purposing to do for the Lord. Pray up. Be ready. Know that those things are going to come. And when they do come, be quick to turn your attention to Jesus and stay on track. Stay on focus. Star Wars, there was one of them. I didn't watch most of them, but one of the early ones, they were trying to destroy the Death Star or something. And they had this one guy focused on him, and he's going in for an attack, and he's saying, "There's too many of them. I can't make it. There's too many." And he has the commander saying, "Stay on target. Stay." You remember that? Anybody? Stay on target. And that is what our commander is saying to us. Seemingly, there's too many. Seemingly, it's too hard. Seemingly, it's too difficult. And he would say to us, stay on target. Keep focused where you need to be focused. Get your eyes above the hills. Set your eyes on the heavenlies, not on the earthly things. And as we stay on target, we will be blessed personally. And we will touch lives accordingly. And that's what we're about, is it not? Touching lives. In our homes, in our community, in the world about us. Jesus had victory in every area, but he went through it for us. All of those things so that he could identify with us as his children. Hebrews talks about that, that he was tempted in every way, just like us, and yet without sin. But it gives him then the ability to identify with us as the one who went through it first. He has the preeminence in everything. So he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. He knows the struggles that are happening. Give them to him, and he will cause it to pass in his timing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus and for his willingness to go through these things, Lord, for us. Lord, we see that the Spirit took him into the wilderness, Father, for the purpose of these temptations from the evil one, a testing, Lord, permitted by your hand. And Father, we realize that you allow us times in the wilderness to allow us to be tested, Father, to allow us to have victory over those things which challenge us, Father, to help us to remember and realize our total dependence upon you for strength and encouragement. The flesh is strong. The soul is vulnerable. The spirit sometimes is weak, Father. Help us to commit them to you. Help us to experience victory in Jesus. And I pray this day, Father, that you would speak to each heart here, Lord, and that we would evaluate, Father, where we are in those things as Satan brings his temptations to us to try and sidetrack us from the truth and from the path that you would have us to walk, from the ministry that you would have us to undertake. Help us to lay down those things, Father, which are distracting us, and take up those things which will draw us nearer to you. I pray, Father, that you would give peace to each heart here. I pray, Father, that you would give strength. I pray, Father, that you would give hope. For you are the God of hope. May the Lord strengthen you in flesh, in soul, in spirit. Might you see him do a great and mighty work as you walk with him, as you place his word in your heart, that you might have it ready when the evil one comes and the attacks occur. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.